We saw last Sunday, again, sort of the overview of this passage. Romans chapter 14, verses 1, all the way down through chapter 15, verse 7, deals with the issue of receiving one another. In particular, the weak, receiving those who are weak in the faith, weak brothers in Christ. We're to do it, as he closes out in chapter 15, verse 7, just as Christ has also received us. In particular, we are to receive those who are weak in the faith concerning two key issues that are dealt with in this passage. Now, the issues are the eating of meats, whether or not you should eat meats or not, or which meats you should eat. And the other is the esteeming of days, choosing one day over another as a special day or as a holy day. So those are issues that existed during the Acts period, but they're not necessarily the same issues that exist today. The time that this letter was written, the book of Romans was written, God was still dealing with Israel as a nation. They were still observing the law, and I think under God's will, they were observing the law during that time, in regard to their diet, in regard to days that were special days to them, whether they were Sabbath days or holy days or feast days. And the Gentiles, in the book of Acts chapter 15, we saw that at the Council of Jerusalem, it was decided the Gentiles were not under the law. So you've got one group of people that's still under the law, still doing those things. You've got the Gentiles who are not under the law. They had certain things that they asked them to do. One of them had to do with meats. They were to abstain from meats offered to idols. They were to abstain from things strangled and from blood. All of those things with regard to their diet. And they were to abstain from sexual immorality. But part of that was not to be offensive to the Jews. Because God was still dealing with the Jews, they were still under the law. The Gentiles, in order not to offend the Jews, they were to ask to do these things. Today the situation has changed. We read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, he says, "Let no one judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day." He says, all of these things, he says, are a shadow of things to come. The shadow is the law. The substance, the reality of what the law pictured is found in Christ today. So our situation today is different. God's no longer dealing with Israel today. Nobody is living under the law today. We're living under the dispensation of God's grace. And so the particular issues are not so much the issues today, but the principle is still there. The principles in this passage, I think, are certainly applicable. In regard to, for instance, issues which are in doubt. Let's look at this first few verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. He says this, and this is a command. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him." The word "receive," we talked a little bit about this. The word "receive" means to receive to one's self. We're not talking about here like a formal acceptance. Paul's addressing the church in Rome, but he's not talking to these people about, make sure you receive these believers as members in your body. You're not talking about membership in a church or a denominational membership, that type of thing. That's not in view here. We're talking about personal acceptance. We're talking about these, believers at Rome who are strong in the faith, are to receive warmly and openly and embrace and bring these people to themselves and accept them. To accept them as brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. To accept them as fellow members of the body of Christ, as therefore members of one another. To receive each other as part of the family, even though you have differences in how you believe. And he gives an example of that. He who believes may eat all things. But there's one who believes that, you know, you can only eat vegetables, and that's what he does. So even in spite of those differences in looking at those issues, he says, "Receive one another. Receive this one who is weak in the faith." Now, what does it mean, weak in the faith? It's not talking about their faith to be saved, because I think what he's talking about here, he's talking about all these people he's talking about are believers. The one receiving them and the one to be received are all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been saved by God's grace. They are Christians. What he's talking about is the weakness of their faith in their daily living, how they live their lives day by day in the Christian life, or how they live and walk and serve and seek to please God, what they think they have to do in order to please God. what does it mean to be weak in the faith? Well, it could say they're weak in their own personal faith. They simply don't trust God like they should. They don't put their faith in God's power. They don't put their faith in God's grace. They don't understand. They don't fully appreciate the finished work of Jesus Christ. They don't fully appreciate the fact that as believers in Christ, we are complete in Christ. Nothing needs to be added. He is our all in all. And that's what we see in these passages, that He is our life, that He supplies our every need, that He is the substance of what the law merely pictured. It may be that that's the issue. You know, Jesus spoke to His disciples oftentimes, and when they would get afraid or they would get worried, and, you know, He fell asleep on a boat one time, and a storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a terrible storm. And the fishermen there that are a part of that have seen all these storms. They're afraid for their lives, and they have to go wake Jesus up. What does He tell them? Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you fear? And so it could be that it has reference to that. It could be that it has specific reference to something else. It doesn't say weak in faith. It says weak in the faith. And that's an important distinction to make in the Scripture. Look with me at several passages, all in 1 Timothy, so this will be easy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 to start with. 1 Timothy chapter 1. When you see that definite article given in front of the word faith, when it says the faith, it is a particular issue or a particular thing we're talking about. I believe that it has reference to the body of truth that we place our faith in. Think about Romans 10:17. I know I've probably quoted it to you about 9 million times, but it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. So faith is a response to the Word of God, what you hear and what you believe. That's what you place your faith in. When it says the faith, that's what Paul usually means when he refers to the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 18. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Now notice, he says, some have rejected concerning the faith. The truth that was made known through the Apostle Paul, some rejected that truth. And that's concerning the faith. He says they've suffered shipwreck. He gives two examples, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They have rejected the truth of the Word. In particular, many people rejected the truth given to the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. He says, now the Spirit expressly, exactly says that in latter times some will depart from what? The faith. Now, the faith here in particular is the truth of God's Word. Do we see a departure from the faith in our world today? We do we not? We see it every day. We see a lot of churches, a lot of denominations that seem to have departed from teaching and preaching the truth of God's Word. And a lot of people that go to church, they're not going to hear the Word of God. They're going for other things. They're going to feel good. They're going to be entertained. And so that's a dangerous thing. So they're departing from the faith. Giving heed, he says, instead to deceiving spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. You can see the contrast there. Clearly, we're talking about what is being taught or what is heard. And so the faith refers to the Scriptures, in particular to the Word of God that God has given to us today for this particular age, the truth of the mystery. Look at one other passage, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He concludes this letter. You see, this is a big issue that Paul makes known to Timothy. Know what you're going to face as a pastor of a church, that people are going to depart from the faith, and it's going to be a struggle to preach and teach the Word. He says in verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Now, what was committed to Timothy? A deposit of truth. He calls it back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, a beautiful deposit of truth. He says, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge or science. He says, by professing this falsely called knowledge, some have strayed or erred or moved away from the faith, concerning the faith. He says, grace be with you. Amen. Weak brother is those, I think, in particular, who do not have a solid grasp and understanding of the truth of God's Word. They are weak in the faith. They are weak in their understanding of the truth. And there's a lot of different reasons for this. Why do people become weak in the faith? It could be that they're babes in Christ. They're newly saved. They haven't had an opportunity yet to grow and grace the knowledge of the Lord. They're babes. Babes are weak, are feeble. That word weak means feeble, without strength, without ability to do anything. You know, newborn Christians can't do very much except grow. That's the first thing they need to do to grow. And so you feed them the sincere milk of the Word, the simple, the basic truths. And as they grow, they're able to develop an ability to take in other food and grow. And you go to eventually where you feed your children meats and solid foods and so forth. Well, that's what Christians need as well. It could be that they're weak brothers because they're carnal. Carnal means they're fleshly minded. They're walking according to the desires of their own sin nature rather than walking according to the power of God's Spirit. So that would be a type of believer as well. Both of those words, babes in Christ and carnal, apply to what group of people we find in Scripture? Galatians? They were probably part of their... The Corinthians is the one that I had in mind, but the Galatians had some real issues in regard to that as well. They had departed very quickly from the grace that had been given to them. So you're right there. That was your sure. But the Corinthians are the ones we think of, is it not? He says, I'd love to have fed you with something beyond just milk, but you weren't able when I was there. And Paul was a year and a half in Corinth. And the whole time he was in Corinth, a year and a half, they never went beyond milk. And when he writes the letters back to them, he says, you're still not able to take anything more than just basic truths. And so that could be a reason. It could be that people become sick or diseased because they listen too much to the philosophies and traditions of men. And I think that's where we see a lot of Christians today. They're caught up in the philosophies and the traditions of men. Legalism, asceticism, the idea that there's something that I have to do. There's some sort of works that I have to do or some sort of law that I have to follow. Paul warned against that in Colossians chapter 2. Look at that verse real quickly. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He gives this warning. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you or spoil you, carry you away as spoils, through philosophy and empty or vain deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic rudimentary principles of the world that we live in, an unsaved world, and not, notice this, and not according to Christ. Things that are not in accordance with the truth and the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, he warns. There are people that are caught up in those things. Back then they were, they are today as well. Hey.
I have a question. It was interesting reading some of the church history, is that 100 years after Christ died, there was fighting over whether or not Christ was actually God incarnate or whether he was a man. So the question is, if people believe that Christ died for the sins of the world, but they didn't understand whether or not he was incarnate, God incarnate, or that they just understood that he died for the sins of the world and that they recognized him as a man, would that invalidate their concept of faith? They're still having faith in Christ, but they have a false idea of who he is.
Yeah. This is my understanding of Scripture. That's vital. Your belief in who Jesus Christ is really the first and foremost issue. And those who believe he's just a man or just a martyr, I think they're not putting their faith and trust in what he's really accomplished. The sinless Son of God taking a human form and dying for our sins. I mean, if you look at what the Jews were asked to believe, for instance, look at John chapter 20. The whole reason John's gospel was written, the whole reason that he recorded the miracles and signs that he did in this gospel account is so that the people could come to this understanding. Look at verse 30, John chapter 20, verse 30. It says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He says, there are a lot of miracles that he did, a lot of signs he performed that are not recorded. But these are written that you may believe. And what's the focus? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing what? That he is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. You see, I don't think there's any salvation apart from understanding and believing in who Jesus really is. I think that's the first part of it. Then you believe the work that he accomplished, that you believe that he died for your sins and rose again, and you put your faith in that finished work and that to save you. I think both of those things are required in order to be saved. So if someone doesn't believe it, I think that there's... you know, very big issue with their salvation.
I think that's one of the fundamental problems, is that people will believe in the historical Jesus just as they believe there was a historical George Washington.
Right.
But it doesn't mean any more than that, other than an acknowledgement that this person existed.
Yeah.
And again, understanding that the depth of what that really meant is relates to Christ's life and death and resurrection, you know, it's a fundamental issue.
Yeah, I think so. It was to the Jews. I think it still is today. I think it still is today as far as the gospel. That's a part of it. So, and we see people that are caught up in traditions and religion and philosophy, and they become weak in the faith. Doesn't mean necessarily that they're unsaved. I'm not talking about people that are unsaved. There's a difference there. It could be that people are weak brothers because they're malnourished. That makes sense. If you're weak in the faith, that means you don't understand the scriptures. You because of a lack of your own personal Bible study, or maybe you attend a church where they're not dedicated to teaching the Word of God, then you're not receiving the nourishment that you need in order to grow and develop to be a strong brother in Christ, a strong believer in Jesus Christ. And the one that goes along with that is a lack of exercise. You know, the scriptures tell us that, well, we know, just take physical exercise. If you don't exercise your muscles, what happens to them? They atrophy, yeah, they get weak and useless. If you don't exercise yourself under spiritual things, under godliness, what happens? You become weak. You become a weak brother. You're still saved. You trusted Christ as Savior. You're saved, but you're weak. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This passage where he warns about people departing from the faith. In fact, let's just read that again. Start with me in verse 1, because I want to get down to verses 1 through 8 to get all of this. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now look at verse 2. "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry," and notice this, "commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and those who what? Know the truth." And that word "know" there means fully know the truth. Who fully know the truth. "For every creature of God is good, and nothing's to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now, he tells Timothy, he says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ." And look at the next word, "nourished." Nourished in the words of faith. And the expression there is literally the words of the faith. It uses the definite article there, even though it's not translated. "And of the good doctrine," or the good teaching which you have carefully followed. But he says, "reject," he says, "profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward" what? "Godliness." Which means don't just talk about godliness. Don't just picture godliness. Actually exercise yourself into the practice of godly living. And what it means to be godly. "Exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little." It does. I mean, it's good for us to exercise our bodies and keep them in good shape. God has given us these bodies to live in and to serve Him in. He wants us to take good care of them. He says, "and so it profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is." Your godly living, your Christian life will affect your life now. It'll affect your testimony now. It'll affect your relationship with the Lord, your relationship with others. But it also, he says, it has promise of that which is to come. It has eternal consequences. And that's why it's so important. Bodily exercise is good, but, you know, I'm going to leave this body behind one of these days and not have to exercise it anymore. But when I exercise myself toward godliness, it affects me for all eternity. Look at one of the passages, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I think this gives a good picture of what's sadly going on in our world today in regard to worship, religion, and so forth. Here's Paul's final charge to Timothy. Last words he would speak to Timothy unless he got a chance to see him before he died. We don't know that. He says in verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom." What is the final charge? What does it say in verse 2? Preach the word. Proclaim the word of God. That's what people need to hear. He says, be ready, be prepared in season and out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not. When it's easy, when it's not. Be ready at all times. Convince or convict people. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and with teaching. Preach the word, but do it with teaching. Teaching, instructing people, and understanding the word of God. Now, why is that so important? Look at verse 3 and see if this does not characterize our world today. And again, based on what Dave said a minute ago, it characterized the world probably 100 years after Jesus was here. This is the same thing was true. The time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Which means they won't sit under and listen to sound teaching anymore. He says, but according to their own desires that come from the flesh, and because they have itching ears is the idea that I want to hear something that makes me feel good. I want to hear something that I agree with, that I'm comfortable with. Those who have itch, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. There'll be plenty of people to tell them what will scratch their ears, what will satisfy them. He says they will turn their ears away from what?
Truth.
Truth. And what will happen to them? They will be turned aside to fables or myths. That's what's going on today in so many places. People are turning away from the truth. They don't want to hear it. And as soon as you turn your ears away from the truth, Satan's got you right where he wants you. And he zips in with false teachers, deceiving spirits to turn you to fables. So the first is your choice. I turn away from the truth. But once I do, then Satan maneuvers and can move us away to fables. So he says that's one of the reasons as well that we see people are weak brothers in the faith. So, now, the positive thing, those who are strong in the faith, those who are spiritually mature, those who appreciate the grace of God and the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to personally receive to ourselves those who believe, those believers who are weak in the faith. Now, that's probably not our tendency, is it? You know, we don't have a tendency to do that. I think it's a very needed admonition to us today that you receive those, even though they're weak in the faith, they're brothers in Christ. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a part of the church, the body of Christ. They're a part of the family of God. You welcome them as such to yourself personally. You accept them. Doesn't mean you accept the weakness of their faith. Doesn't mean you accept all their ideas, but you receive them warmly and embrace them as brothers in Christ. I think we need more of that in the church, the body of Christ today. I think we need more of that from grace believers. I think sometimes we have a tendency to look at people that are weak in the faith over these various issues and to isolate ourselves from them rather than embrace them. And I think this scripture makes it clear that that's not something we are to do. Now, look at the next part. Go back to Romans 14. Look at the second part of this verse, though. He says there's a negative part. That's the positive part. Receive them. Welcome them to yourselves, those who are weak in the faith. But he says, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, what does this mean? Not to disputes over doubtful things. The word doubtful carries the idea of something that someone's not sure about. It's the word that's used here is usually translated thinking or reasoning. It's a person who deliberates with himself because he's not sure about something. And so he's thinking in his own heart and mind. Oftentimes it's between two things. I've got, is this true or is this true? Which is the right thing to do here? So he's trying to find that. It's usually, again, in the New Testament translated thoughts or reasonings, most often in a negative way. For instance, in Luke chapter 9, verse 47, Jesus perceived the thoughts of men who opposed him and who questioned what he was doing. Oftentimes scribes and Pharisees. He knew what they were thinking in their hearts. At one time, Jesus said that he'd forgiven this man's sins, and they began to reason in their hearts and say, who does this man think he is to say he can forgive sins? Only God can do that. Now, they didn't say it out loud, but that's what they were thinking. They're reasoning. They're deliberating among themselves. The reasonings that come from men's hearts arise from evil hearts. Because this type of reasoning is reasoning apart from God and apart from the Scriptures. Just trying to decide in your own mind what's right and what's not. Reasoning is fine. The way it's used in a positive way. For instance, we're to be ready to give an answer to anybody who asks us a reason for the hope that is within us. There's a reason why we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason why we have absolute faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Can you give a reason? Can you give a defense or response to that when people ask you why? We need to be able to reason about things. And look in Acts chapter 17. Paul and his ministry extensively used this aspect of reasoning when he spoke to people about the Lord. In Acts chapter 17, we find him arriving at Thessalonica. It's the synagogue of the Jews at Thessalonica. And so Paul goes in there as his custom was. Look at verse 2. These are Jews and proselytes. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them. Now, I stop before the key phrase. He didn't reason with them with his own ideas and his own thoughts and his own philosophies, his own wisdom. Not at all. What does it say? He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. You see, it's a reasonable thing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because I can read and study and know from the Scriptures that that is absolute truth. And it makes sense. It's reasonable. It makes sense for me as a believer to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my reasonable service. Go down to verse 17. He goes to Athens, which is the seat of, you know, Greek philosophy and wisdom and religion. Verse 17 says he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. Same thing he did in Thessalonica. He says, and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace, he reasoned daily with those who happened to be there. Didn't matter whether they were Jews or Greeks, he reasoned with people concerning spiritual things, concerning God's truth and God's word as it's found in the Scriptures. These weak brethren are those who are unsure of the truth. They're unsure concerning particular issues that he brings up, not being strong in the faith, but merely reasoning and thinking in their own minds based on either philosophies or traditions, especially the Jews were living off of traditions, the traditions of the elders. And so they don't know what's true. They're reasoning. Now, go back to that expression in Romans 14. He says, it's not, he says, receive them, but he says, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, the word disputes is comes from a Greek word where the base root word means judgment. It's where we get our English word crisis. Crisis is a judgment point. You know, reach a decision point in your life, a crisis point. But this has got a little preposition in front of it. It refers to distinguishing or discerning or judging between two things. So this is making judgments. Okay, disputes is making judgments. It's used in a positive sense. It says those who are of full age, those who are mature, he says, have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. We can discern or judge between good and evil as we have our senses exercised in the truth of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 12:10 talks about one of the gifts of the Spirit was the discerning of spirits, deciding if a spirit was of God or if it was a false spirit. And that's basically based on what they teach about Jesus Christ and who he is and so forth. So that's it. So consider this. We're not to disputes over doubtful things. The strong brother is not to receive the weak brother for the purpose of passing judgment on the decisions or the scruples or the reasonings of the weak brother. You know, don't receive them just for the fact that, all right, I'll receive them so I can set them straight. It's not that idea, okay? You're not to decide their scruples for them, okay? That's not your role. You cannot think for other people. You can't think for your children. You can't decide for your children or your grandchildren. You can't do it for your brothers and sisters. You can't do it for your friends. You can't do it for anybody. You can't make the decisions for them. And so that's not the reason. And so that's not, don't receive them for that reason. I'll welcome them so I can straighten them out. No. That's not the idea. Now, do we want to see them grow? Absolutely. Yeah. Do we want to see them mature in their Christian lives? Can we be used of God to help them? Yes. Yes. But, you know, the first reaction is not to say, all right, now I'd welcome you as a brother, but listen, you're all messed up in this area. Your doctrine is so far off in this area that let me tell you where it really is. How warm are they going to feel from that reception? How likely are they going to be to accept and listen to what you have to say, to turn with you in the Scriptures and so forth? And so we've got to you know, make sure that that's not the reason why we receive them. Now, let's distinguish here and make sure. When I'm talking about receive those who are weak in the faith, we're not talking about unsaved. Okay, we're not talking about the unsaved. We're not talking about false teachers. There's no warm reception that a Christian has for a false teacher. They're not a brother in Christ. They're not a member of the body of Christ. It's not that we isolate ourselves from them, but you don't welcome them as a brother. I mean, we can't. We can still be used of God to minister to them, to show them the truth, yes, but that's not who this is talking about. It also is not talking necessarily about believers who are in rebellion against God. These are believers, these weak believers here, these weak brethren, are ones who have a desire to please God. They have a desire to serve God. It's just that they're going down, in a sense, the wrong path. They're following the wrong reasoning. Rather than reasoning from the Scriptures, they're reasoning in their own hearts and minds. Now, look at the examples that he gives. Look at verse 2, Romans 14, verse 2. Here he says, "For one believes he may eat all things." He says, "And but he who is weak, the one who is weak in the faith, he eats only vegetables." One has a level of faith that says, "I can eat anything." And I realize that. You know, today we're not under the law. So what does it say? Every creature of God is good. It's ready to be received if it's received with thanksgiving and with prayer. So I can eat anything today. It doesn't really matter. Now, there are certain things I wouldn't necessarily want to eat. But I don't have any law telling me from God or from the Scriptures says you can't eat this. They did in the Old Testament. Yeah. Okay. But not today. That's not the situation that exists today. So those who that. They're free from law restrictions. We have freedom in Christ. We have liberty in Christ, and we stand in that liberty, and we can rejoice in that. We're free to eat even meats offered to idols. You know, if somebody were to tell you this meat was offered to idol, I say, "What, was it a good cut of steak?" You know, I can eat that. It's not tainted by the fact that it was offered to idols. It was sold in the marketplace. Okay, Paul says that. That's not something that's going to come up for us, but it did come up back here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at go down to verse 4. And look at Paul's scriptural reasoning here as he talks about these issues. He said, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols," he says, "we know that an idol is what? There's nothing in the world. An idol is either something God created or something man formed out of God's creation and made it an object of worship. But it's nothing." He says, "There is no other God but one. Or even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there's one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However," what does he say? "There is not in everyone that knowledge." Not everybody knows and understands this. "For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being what?" What's the word? "Weak is defiled." So not everybody has that knowledge. So there are those who say they have the faith to eat all things. Going back to Romans 14. He says, "But he who is weak, weak in the faith, he eats only vegetables." He's afraid almost to eat any kind of meat. He's not sure what meats he can eat or can't eat. So he says, "I just eat vegetables, that way I'm clear." Was this offered to an idol or not? I don't know. Is this a clean or unclean food? And maybe he's not that up on Scripture, and so he doesn't keep track of it. So he just says, "I'll just eat vegetables." Think about Daniel. When Daniel went into Babylon and was placed in the school of Nebuchadnezzar, he and his three friends, Hananiah, I don't know, I'm blank on that. Hadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but I'm trying to remember their Hebrew names, but I always can't remember those. But anyway, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with what? The king's delicacies. The drink and the meat that the king offered them and fed them and gave them. And so what did he ask? He asked the steward, he says, "Just give us vegetables." Because again, he doesn't know where that meat comes from or what. Whether it's clean or unclean and so forth, because he doesn't prepare it, and it's not his home and so forth. So he says, "Just give me vegetables to eat." And so the Jews, this is something that you can see the Jews doing. And these are vegetarians not for health reasons or for social issues, but these are those who eat vegetables for religious reasons because they think that's the way to please and honor and serve God. Go back to Romans 14, look at verse 3. Here are commands that Paul gives. Paul commands and says, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat." He says, "And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Now let's start with the first one. Let not him who eats. That's the one who's strong in the faith, who's spiritually mature, okay? He says, don't despise a person because they don't eat, because they're weak in the faith and they don't eat. Don't despise them. The word despise means exactly what you think it means. It means to hold someone in utter contempt. It means to look down on them, to view them as being utterly nothing. To look down on the weak brother as being spiritually inferior. It says that shouldn't be the heart and attitude of any believer. I don't care how mature you are, to look down on a weak brother and to say, I'm superior to him and he's nothing spiritually. You know, and make judgments on people like that. It's not our place to do that. Go back to 1 Corinthians 8 for just a second. Okay. You still in Romans 14? Okay. Flip back there one time. Let's read the last part of verse 3 again. He says, let not the strong, him who eats, and eats without reservation, despise the one who doesn't eat. And then the second thing says this, and it's a different word here. He says, and let not him who does not eat, the one who's weak in the faith, and so eats, just eat vegetables, let not him who does not eat judge, sit in judgment to criticize or condemn the one who eats. So you see, it goes both ways. There's some instruction here to the strong brother. There's also some instruction to the weak brother. Because both of them have negative feelings toward the other group. Okay? The strong brother, he says, we're not to despise or hold in contempt the weak brother. The weak brother, who says, I've got scruples here. I don't eat these things, and you do. You're doing that. And they sit in judgment and criticize and condemn them. It's kind of like the Pharisees. How do the Pharisees look at tax collectors, for instance? And think about the parable Jesus gave about the two men who went up to pray, the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee says, I thank God that I'm not like other men. For instance, like this tax collector over here. You see, that's judgment. That's condemnation. He says, they're wicked people. You know, I fast, I tithe, I do what I'm supposed to do according to law, but they don't. They don't. So that's criticism. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 8. The strong are not to despise or have no esteem for the weak. We should, to despise someone is to basically say there's no value in this person at all. Let me ask you this. Do you think God finds value in every one of his children? He does. In fact, God finds value in all men. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, who did he die for? Sins of all men. That included people like Caiaphas, Herod. You know, men we would classify as pretty detestable men. But God loved them and Christ died for them. And every believer certainly has great value in the sight of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, this time verse 1. Paul says this, now concerning things offered to idols. Let's talk about this issue of meats offered to idols. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. We know that this is something we don't have to worry about, that the idol is nothing. We read that back and down in verse 4. But notice what he says. Knowledge does what? It puffs up. He says, in contrast to that, what does love do? Love edifies. See, knowledge sometimes we can, and is knowledge bad? No, knowledge is not a bad thing. Knowledge is something we should seek after. The wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the things of God and His Word and of Jesus Christ. Yeah, absolutely, we want those things. But sometimes when we move into the realm of the flesh, when we look at the knowledge that we have, the knowledge we've gained, what we've learned and understood, it, when the flesh gets involved at all, it puffs us up with pride. It puffs us up with pride. And what do? We look down on somebody who doesn't have as much knowledge as we do, or at least we think they don't have as much knowledge as we do. And we judge them. We esteem them to be of no value. He says, what is positive, though, is love. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. When you receive somebody to yourself and warmly embrace them, what are you expressing? You're expressing love. What's it going to do to them? It's going to tend to build them up. It's going to help them. It's going to build them up. Your pride and your despising of them, not going to have it at all. Believers who study and understand the Scriptures, including grace believers, who see our place in this present dispensation, see what we are in Christ, see the grace and what it means to us and so forth. That's wonderful that we have that knowledge. It's wonderful that we have that understanding. But we must take heed to this principle that we don't despise and look down on others who we think don't know as much as we do, and we assume that they've been misled and they're less informed. If we look down on them, we're not going to help them at all. We're not going to be a testimony to them. We're not going to be used of God to reach out to them at all with the truth of God's Word. And let me ask you this. How many of you know it all? None of us do. How many of you think that there are things that you absolutely believe and you think you know that are wrong? See, now you obviously believe it, but see, I believe that I'm going to find out there are things I'm wrong about. Now, I'm going to continue to teach it the way I believe it and go to the scriptures and seek to show it and so forth, but I believe that there are things that I'm probably wrong about, and I'm going to one of these days find out about it. So I better keep the attitude that I don't know it all. You don't know it all. And sometimes we think we know better than someone else. It could be that in certain issues, they're right and we're wrong. I mean, is that possible? Sure it is. So it all goes to the attitude that we've got. We're not to judge them and judge their beliefs and their scruples as right or wrong and how to please God. We're not to condemn them. We're to help them grow. I've got just a couple of minutes, so I want to look at a passage. Look with me in Acts chapter 18. Let's just take the example. Acts chapter 18. Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus when he came there, and he went on. And while they were there in Ephesus, they met a man named Apollos. Now, Apollos was an eloquent speaker. He was a wonderful speaker. He was mighty in his knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit, and he spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord. Look at the last part of verse 25. There was one problem with Apollos. He says he knew only the baptism of John. Okay, his knowledge was limited. What he knew well. What he knew, he preached fervently and was eloquent in the way he said it, but he knew only the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila, who've been staying for the last year and a half with the Apostle Paul, have had a wonderful opportunity to grow in knowledge and understanding of the Word and of God's plan and purpose and of God's grace and of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I mean, just what a wonderful opportunity that is for them. And so they have grown tremendously, I'm sure, in their knowledge. But knowledge does what sometimes? It puffs up. But love edifies. Here's a couple that didn't get puffed up with knowledge, but edified instead. Look at verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, Apollos did. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, which meant privately. They didn't publicly, you know, attack him or criticize him or condemn him what he was speaking, and they explained to him the way of God more perfectly, more accurately, so that they would know more than just the baptism of John. Now you see, that's the right approach. Here's a brother in Christ. They can recognize that. They can see that and know that. A brother in Christ. He's been not misled, he's just simply uninformed about something that he needs to know that goes beyond just the baptism of John. And they know it. They've heard it and they know it. How are they going to effectively minister to him? They receive him warmly to themselves and embrace him and take him aside and say, and explain to him the way of God more accurately. From that point on, Apollos went and boldly preached in the synagogues, proving by the Scriptures, showing them publicly from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. They impacted his ministry because they received this brother, even though they had differences in how they looked at things. That's what we need to do. Serving the Lord must not strive. But, you know, we're humble, we're meek, instructing people, letting the Holy Spirit work in their lives. Don't receive them just for the purpose of straightening them out. Welcome them as a brother. All right, we'll pick up right here next time in Romans chapter 14 and go on with this.